make sure I have it on this morning. I want to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to preach this morning in Jeff's absence. I always get a little nervous when I get up here, so bear with me as I get started. But I always get a lot out of the lesson that I prepare. I usually end up, I feel like I can, if I can apply it to myself, then hopefully it'll be able to help you. So I want to look this morning at a couple of points that affect our daily lives. If I can get this to work. There we go. The perfect sermon. So I waited a long time to preach this sermon to you. I wanted to make sure that I had it just right and that I had a perfect message to give to you before I came up here this morning. Actually, I wouldn't claim that this is a perfect sermon, but I wonder how many of us wait to do the things that we should because we feel like we're not perfect. We can't do them perfectly. How many opportunities do we pass up because we aren't comfortable with acting on that opportunity? Let's take a look at some things that maybe you've heard or maybe you said. I'm not a very good teacher. I'm not comfortable teaching Bible classes. I don't know how to talk to others about Christ because I don't know how to say what I should or to reach them or to convince them. I can't help others because I don't know what I can do for them. I'm not perfect. I'm just doing the best I can. These statements are really more excuses for not doing the things that we can in the kingdom of God. As I was preparing this lesson, my thoughts reminded me of the song, Room in the Kingdom. I think it's number 620 in our books here. It says, there is room in the kingdom for the small things that you can do. I always think about that as we sing that song. There's little things that we can always do in the work of the kingdom. So, we look at the church as one body with many members, many purposes. We don't all have the same abilities and not to the same extent. In fact, we're told that each member of the Lord's body will have different abilities. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So we look at this, and each member of the Lord's body has a different function. We have these gifts, these abilities. We should use them. We can use them in teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. These are the examples we're given here. There's many different ways to use that in these different acts. Okay, so we have another description here in Ephesians chapter 4 that I want to look at. It says for the equipping of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Look at verse 7 first with me. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now if you skip on down to verse 11, chapter 4 in Ephesians, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We all have different abilities that we are blessed with to be used in the service of the Lord. It says that these were given for the equipping of the saints. Equipping, we were given the equipment to do the work. So this kind of implies that there's work for us to do. And development and usage of these abilities is necessary in working towards the perfect example of Christ, the stature of the fullness of Christ that we have mentioned there. So verse 7, our gifts from Christ for those in the church. Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We look at this from a whole perspective. We know we don't have apostles and prophets today. But from the church, the beginning of the church, we had those and they served their purpose in the beginning to give the direction and the prophesy. So we have the equipment for the work to be done and an example of the perfection that we're supposed to be working towards. Now, what goal are we working towards? Look at verse 13 in the passage there in chapter 4. It says, towards the unity of faith and knowledge. So we all have a common purpose that we're working towards, common goal, unity of faith and knowledge. Now look at verse 14 through 16 of that same chapter. We have growth that's required here. It says that in those verses it says that we may grow up, no longer children, but mature in our understanding, in our faith. A whole body knit together with every part doing its share grows for the edification of love. So each of us has a responsibility here, a responsibility to grow up. And we'll see another passage here in a minute that we're no longer to be children, but we're to grow up and mature in our faith and our understanding. Okay, so let's start looking at some of the excuses I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson and some thoughts that we should consider for each of those. I'm not a very good teacher. I'm not comfortable teaching Bible classes. Well, I have to say that when I hear that, I'm not a very good teacher, or I'm not a very good speaker. I'm reminded of Moses when God called him for the purpose that he had for him. Well, I'm not a good speaker. Well, Moses made a lot of excuses there in the burning bush when he was prompted to do these things, and God gave him an answer for each one of those. And I feel sure that God has an answer for any of our excuses that we bring up as well. So let's look at a familiar passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it's a familiar passage to us. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in order for us to be a teacher, we need to have a good handle on the word and be able to rightly divide, to clean cut one way or the other, to understand what is right and what is wrong and how to interpret the passages that we've studied and we would be teaching. This is Paul here guiding Timothy in his growth and his direction that he was giving to the churches. You see, the New King James Version says, be diligent. I still say study because I learned that passage in the King James Version so long ago. It says, study to show yourselves approved. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we look at how to build our ability. So not every one of us is a great speaker. However, we can still teach as long as we have the proper maturity of knowledge, as long as we can make the point. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we want to look at verse 12 through 14 here. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The original audience of the Hebrew letter was apparently lacking in spiritual maturity, needing the milk instead of the solid food. But look at what it says there in verse 14. By reason of use. That's practice. How else are you going to be able to become a better teacher if you don't try? And there's ways that you can try. And it says, having our senses exercised to discern good and evil. So exercise is required for us to be able to do that. It's hard for me to get up here in front of you and teach a lesson, but the more I do it, the easier it is. And the more I teach a Bible class, the easier it is. And the more I try to teach my children, it's easier to teach a Bible class. So, speaking of exercise and practice, Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. It says here, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." These commandments are to be in our heart. We have here in Deuteronomy where Moses is about to be separated, about to die. He's giving these speeches to the Israelites before they're going into the land. He's reminding them of God's commandments and the importance of knowing those commandments and how well they know those commandments. This is one we can learn a lot from. We should have God's commandments in our hearts as part of our everyday living. You can see the example that says there, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's all the time. That's not just while we're here. That's not just while we're here tonight. That's not while we're here Wednesday night. Or while we even happen to be at home. Not happen to be, but while we're at home reading our Bible. Not only that time, but throughout the day. And it says that we are to teach them to our children diligently. That's important. There's emphasis there such that they grow up learning that. It's common to them. They know, and they know that it has to be part of their life as well. It's not the church or the school's responsibility to teach our own children, but if we are teaching our own children, our knowledge and our maturity in the faith are going to grow. We have the opportunity to teach our children at home and to build our teaching skills by doing that. We can start by reading the Bible to our children every evening. And eventually, as they grow older and they start to ask us questions about the Bible, they're going to learn things. You're going to have eventually some spiritual discussions with them. And that's practical experience, if you want to call it that. Now, not all of us here have children at home right now, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be studying the Bible as well and considering spiritual matters when we make decisions in our life and basing those on what God has said in His Word and what He wants us to do. Let's look at another excuse here. I don't know how to talk to others about Christ. This is one that I've had trouble with. And you face so many different beliefs in this world that you don't always know how to talk to a person about their faith. Well, we think about reaching out to those who are lost. It needs to start with the right attitude. So, in Matthew chapter 15, we have a couple of different examples. If you turn over there with me, we'll go through those. But there's an example of things that are lost. There's a sheep that's lost. There's a coin that someone has lost. And then we have the example of the son who is lost. In each of these parables that Jesus gives here, the one to whom this thing is lost is very concerned about it. They want to bring that thing back to them, or that person back to them safely. Jesus is trying to emphasize the compassion that He has for those that are lost. So, this is how we should approach the situation with any of those people who are not following Christ. Approach it with compassion for those who are lost. We have many examples throughout the Gospels of Jesus being moved with emotion about those who are lost, especially here in chapter 15. And Jesus was rebuked many times for associating with those people, but Jesus' purpose was there with compassion. He wanted those to come back to Christ, come back to Him and follow Him. So now once our attitude is right, we need to make sure that we're prepared should the opportunity present itself. So, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us to always be ready to give an answer or a defense for the reason of our hope, or the hope that is within us. And it adds on the end there, that with meekness and fear for them and for yourself. Because I have some people in my life who are not following Christ right now, and you have a fear for that person that They're lost. If the world ended today and judgment came and our world is over, time is up, that person is lost. They've lost their soul. They would be in eternal punishment. We have a responsibility to these people to show the compassion to them, to go talk to them about these things. It may not be easy, but it's guaranteed in most cases it's going to be hard because people want to believe what they want to do is right. And they want to do what they want to do. And I put up their answer or defense. It says defense in the passage, but sometimes it is a defense for the hope that's within you. Some people say, well, who do you think you are? Well, this is who I am and this is why I am. And you need to always be ready for that opportunity. And speaking of opportunity, we need to make sure that we take advantage of every opportunity that we have. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 tells us that we should walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So this has to do with our daily life as well. Taking advantage or making the best use of every opportunity that you have to influence those people who are outside of the body of Christ. All right, let's look at an excuse about what we can do for each other. I can't help others because I don't know what I can do for them. Well, that seems kind of like a cheap excuse, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start with this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says here, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. So there's encouragement just by us being here. I don't know how many times that I've had a bad day, especially on a Wednesday night, or I'm not feeling good, or some things are going on in my life that are really hard to deal with. I've come here to worship with you, to sing praises with you, and I've left here feeling much better. I know I've got a common purpose I'm working towards. I've got a refocus of my life by coming here. So something as simple as keeping attendance. We use that passage a lot to talk about, you know, missing attendance, but look at the purpose for it. To stir up love and good works in one another. It's encouraging for each of us to be here and to know that you have others who are following the same path that you are. I think that's what it means here by stirring up love and good works. Now, let's look at what else we can do. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16. By this we know love, that because He laid down His life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of truth, and we shall assure our hearts before Him. Early disciples had all things in common, and the purpose for that is so that none may lack what's needed. Each of us is blessed with different things in our lives and different monetary blessings. We can share some of those things, and it doesn't mean that one person has so much more that he should be sharing with everybody. This is something that's on all of us. We can share just some of what we have to help our fellow brethren if they're going through hard times. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to give money all of the time either. We should consider it a blessing that we have enough to share with anyone if we do, but it could be money, it could be belongings, but it could be something just as simple as a meal for someone, which a lot of those here do that for many of our brethren, and I know that's a blessing for them. But it could be as simple as company. Go sit with that person. Go visit with them. I know that some here have gone and brought flowers to people. Just go and speak with them. Know you, let them know you care for them, and encourage that person. So, look at Galatians chapter 6 with me. It talks about doing good here and why. Galatians chapter 6 tells us to let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So, we want to make sure that we don't give up too soon. We also need to understand that we will reap if we faint not. I think faint not is the King James Version, but lose heart is what's in the New King James Version, which I use. It says we will reap an eternal reward in heaven. We know that's our reward if we do this, but we have to stay, we have to persevere. But the rule here is to help all, not just our brethren, but especially our brethren. So there are many people in the world that we can help. There's opportunities to help people where you may be able to influence them towards Christ. But we especially need to remember our brethren and not get completely wrapped up in things outside of us. Okay, now let's look at Galatians chapter 6 again there in the beginning of the chapter. We have the responsibility to each other to help make sure each of us is continuing to obey God. Now this is a hard one. When someone makes a decision to move away from what they should be doing or aren't doing something that they need to be doing. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now look at James chapter 5 there with me. If you turn over there, James chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." One more passage here I want to look at too is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there in verse 24. "A servant of the Lord," it says, "and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in the opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." The impact of the work here that we're talking about is tremendous. Saving someone's soul, helping them to keep their soul. And you look at the attitude, though. We've talked about attitude in approaching someone. This is done in gentleness. This is done in humility. This is not heavy-handedness. This is not condescending, because you're just as susceptible in a situation if you don't build your strength up and your faith up and your maturity up to fall away if you're not careful or misstep. So in gentleness and humility. All right, so let's look at our last excuse here. You've heard people say, nobody's perfect. Well, we know that one person at least was. Christ is our example. And He lived the perfect life without sin. We will eventually fall short of perfection, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be working towards perfection. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 9, it says here, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." It says here they're taught by God to love. That's a pretty good teacher. They understand well enough what God wants them to do that He said they are taught by God to love one another. But was that enough? No. It says here, increase more and more. So that implies that there's always more you can do. More could be done and more should be done in that case. And in our case as well. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We have here a pattern for our growth. We have here a pattern for our continued growth. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an additive effect. This to this, add this to this, add this to this. And that's going to take a period of time. Each of those are areas that we can work on. Each of those are areas that we can grow in to build the maturity that God wants us to have. Now, let's remember also to keep a positive attitude as we work towards this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we know we have a purpose that we're working towards. We know that there are things that we can do. There are small things in this kingdom that we can do. But we don't need to make excuses that we can't do those things because, you know, I'm not good enough. If you're not good enough, then why not? You have the opportunity to teach. You have the opportunity to grow. You have the opportunity to build yourself up so that you can help in the work of the kingdom. So we have to keep our positive attitude as we go through that. And remember that our work's not in vain. We're not doing this just for nothing. There's an eternal purpose for what we do. So let's look at spiritual growth here. So we have the example of growing in our knowledge and obedience out of an obligation to God. We have the example of growing in making our life a spiritual life. Now, I said obligation to self here because there is benefit for us as well, but obviously it's an obligation to God. An obligation to ourselves in that it will help us live our lives if we keep our purpose always before us. We grow in our ability to teach. I have an obligation to our children and in our obligation to our brethren, each other. Grow in our ability, our encouragement, our fellowship, and our rebuking out of an obligation to our brethren. And we need to be able to grow in our evangelism towards those who are outside, those who are lost. So this lesson's mainly been geared towards those who are already children of God. You think about that term, children of God. If we are all children of God, God's our Father, that makes each one of you brothers and sisters, all with a common purpose and a common Father. So we're family. And if you haven't made that decision to come to Christ and become a child of God, then you know what you have waiting on you. You will inherit a whole family, a very large family of the brothers and sisters who are working towards the same goal, a common goal. And they have we all have a Father in heaven who cares for us and will reward us with a home in heaven with Him if we serve Him faithfully. If you wish to become a child of God, please don't delay. Don't wait. You don't know that you've got the next minute, much less the next day. If you haven't been growing as you should, and sin is in your life and preventing you from don't delay in making that right today. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.